Thank you. Thank you. It's great to be here. I'm excited about it. I'm excited that you've got a Canadian coming to be here. You're going to learn all kinds of new words about and out and all those things. It's going to be awesome. And just so glad to be with you. I just want to say a quick word. How many of you know that worship in music is not the preparation before the main thing? Like, the main thing is Jesus, right? And the word tells us that when we gather in his name, he is present there. I grew up in Baptist churches and my dad was a pastor, so I used to think that everything that came before the sermon was where I could mess around. And then when my dad started talking, I better pay attention or else it was going to be a painful afternoon. But I've come to understand that when we enter into the presence of God, we come to this place, we consecrate time for worship, we connect our hearts to the heart of God, we do that in community, that is powerful. That is why we are here, and I hope and pray that you experienced his touch. You have a very gifted worship team, and I want you to honor them and love on them and care for them. I just think it's so important that we reach out and honor. Would you grab your teaching notes? I'm going to say less than 60 seconds about Jessup, then I'm going to dive into this teaching series of the next 4 weeks. I think you're going to enjoy it. But 60 seconds real quick about Jessup. We have classes that are daytime and nighttime. We have classes that are face-to-face and online. We have classes that are in Rockland, San Jose, and soon to start in Elk Grove. We have undergraduate and graduate classes. The last 9 years, we have tripled in size. So God is at work at Jessup. Wonderful things. That's worth a hand clap. God is doing great things, and we are excited about that. I want to thank you for being a partner church. Last year, we gave $16 million for scholarships. We're really committed to making Christ-centered higher education affordable. Our whole vision is that we partner with a church to educate transformational leaders for the glory of God. A full palette of sciences, business, all kinds of other classes. We'd love to have you be part of that if that's in your future. Okay, you got your teaching notes out. How many of you know that learning sometimes does not happen in structured settings? Learning doesn't always happen when you're sitting at a desk facing forward listening to a teacher. The reality is that often learning takes place when you did not plan it. In fact, over these next 4 weeks, what I'm going to talk about is what I call inconvenient truths. Truths that come into your life when you didn't plan it. In fact, this whole week is about how do you manage your life during a crisis that you did not predict and that you cannot control. What happens when a crisis takes place in your life that you didn't predict and you cannot control? Now, interestingly enough, the title of the teaching is Wet Hair in the Desert. I'll get to that. But before I get to that, let me tell you a little bit about a context in my life where this learning happened. I was in Pleasanton, California. I had planted a church in Nevada. God was doing amazing things. I was speaking at this conference of pastors. So I was in Pleasanton in the East Bay. I was in a hotel room. I was getting ready to speak that day, and I woke up uncharacteristically early. Now, I'm an early morning person, but I woke up uncharacteristically early. And then also uncharacteristically, I turned the television on. It's just my habit as somebody who does some travel. I never turn the TV on when I'm traveling without my wife. I just don't do it. It's a distraction, so I don't turn the TV on. But some reason, I woke up really early that morning, and I turned the TV on. While I turned the TV on, I was sort of doing my morning preparation, which involves massive quantities of coffee. Anybody else a coffee person in the morning? Like, yes, Jesus made coffee. That's good. Coffee, and I said, this is the most spiritual experience we've had so far. I love this. Jesus made coffee and ice cream. I believe there's nothing wrong with me a little ice cream couldn't fix, okay? So that's just it. Now you know more about me. So here's the reality. So coffee, I'm getting ready in the morning. I got the TV on kind of in the background, and I'm watching it, and I'm seeing that they're covering a plane crash. And I go, like, oh, that's sad, and I'm kind of watching out of the corner of my eye. And then out of the corner of my eye, I see another plane go right into a building. And I realize I'm watching something very extraordinary. I called my wife right away, said, you have to turn the TV on, something's going on, finished getting ready, watched everything, went downstairs, we're with all the pastors, we started praying immediately. We knew at that moment, on September 11th, 2001, that we were seeing something that would change the course of American and world history. We were seeing an event that was not an accidental event, but it would affect global travel, airport security, all kinds of things, and the reality of terrorism here in the United States. Some people remember that I have had the privilege to know. They remember the day that Pearl Harbor bombing took place. They remember exactly where they were. Maybe you remember the Kennedy assassination. You remember exactly where you were, or the Challenger explosion, or remember 9/11. The reality is that I have another memory in my life. It was a Monday afternoon, about 4:20 or 4:30 as I recall it, and I got a call from my sister. Now, I grew up, I was the oldest in the family, then I have a younger brother, then my sister, and then my youngest brother. So I have two brothers, one sister. My sister Tammy is tougher than all the boys. And she had to be growing up with three brothers, but she's tough with all the boys. But whenever my sister Tammy calls me, I start goofing on her. I don't know. It's just sort of the thing. I just started teasing her a lot. So I remember to this day, my sister Tammy calling on a Monday afternoon, about 4:20 or 4:30 in the afternoon. And as soon as I heard her voice, I started saying something to tease her. And to this day, some many years later, about 19 years later, I remember my sister saying these words, "John, stop it. Be quiet." And she said the following words, "Dad's been in an accident. He's in the hospital. He's not expected to live." My father was hit on a Monday at about 3:00 in the afternoon by a drunk driver. Who gets drunk on a Monday afternoon? My father hit by a drunk driver. My brother and I went quickly, as fast as we could. We got from Nevada down to Southern California. The next several days were very challenging. My father was a Baptist minister. I know the last words on planet Earth as he grabbed that steering wheel were, "Oh Lord." And I know that he went from that experience into the presence of the Lord. That wasn't in my calendar that day. The days that followed had not been scheduled. And every day since, the reality is my life was affected. Now, I don't know your circumstances. I don't know what it is that you've gone through in your life. I don't know if you have experienced a crisis before. I don't know. Some of you in this room might be in a crisis right now. But if you've not experienced a crisis before and you've not in a crisis right now, the chances are there may be a moment in the future where you go into a crisis. What I want to equip you with this morning from the Word of God is to be able to understand, how do I manage my life during a crisis that I cannot control and that I did not predict? It's not something that you had calendared for your life. As always, the place to learn is from Scripture. That's in the life of Jesus. If you have a Bible app or your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to eventually get to verse 13, but before we get there, let me give you a little context. In Matthew chapter 3, we are introduced to a character known as John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. He's essentially going to religious people in the first century and saying to them, "You need to be baptized. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and be baptized for the repentance of your sins. Come and wash your old life away and be raised up in newness of life." He's pointed out Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, whose shoestrings I'm literally not worthy to untie." John the Baptist knows who he is and why he has come, and that is to prepare the way for Jesus, who's the Lamb of God. Now, if you're anything like me, sometimes you read Bible stories and you go like, "Oh, that's kind of like an interesting movie to watch." Well, one of my purposes today is to help you get out of movie mode. I don't want you to think about Scripture as a movie that you watch. I want you to imagine yourself being in the pages of Scripture. So let me set the context again. We're at the Jordan River. You're alongside a river, and in that river, you're seeing John the Baptist, and he's kind of a scraggly dude, just to be honest. He's wearing a camel's hair garment. He's eating locusts and honey pie. This is not who you bring home to your family, ladies. This is just not who you bring home to your family. But he's doing that, and then he says to repent and come to be baptized. He's calling out the religious people who live one life sort of in church, and then they live another life during the week. And people are coming to the riverside and their lives are being impacted. And then as we pick up the notes, Jesus comes to John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, let's read together. "Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. John tried to stop him or deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. So really quick, you're John the Baptist, and Jesus comes and says, "Hey, John, I want you to baptize me." Now, you've been telling people, by the way, to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Jesus has no sin. You've already declared that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. There's no way you want to baptize Jesus. In fact, John the Baptist says, "Hey, Jesus, this is just not right. You should be baptizing me." That is exactly the way almost all of us would respond, right? We know who Jesus is. We know how messed up we are. In fact, let me stop right here and say one of the reasons I love church. Cliff said I love church. I love church because church is full of messed up people. And churches almost always, and I know Cliff, church almost always have messed up pastors who serve with them. And by the way, and you're listening to a messed up person right now. What I love about church is that God specializes in taking messes and turning them into miracles. That is what God does in the context of his work with his people. So John the Baptist says, "Jesus, I should baptize you." And Jesus says, "No, let this be done to fulfill all righteousness, to model this." So John consents. And here's where, on the side of the river, as we watch the scene playing out, the movie goes intense. And you're right there. Imagine yourself at the side of the river watching this. Here's what happens starting in verse 16. "As soon as Jesus was baptized and comes out of the water, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was open. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased.'" Now, you got to just imagine this. You have to imagine this. You're there by the river. Jesus goes down into the water. He comes up out of the water, and the Spirit of God comes like a dove. And we've got a picture, so let's look just real quick. Here's the picture. This is the Spirit of God coming like a dove, and it's a powerful scene, but I want to stop. I had the privilege of living in Carson Valley, Nevada, near Carson City, Minden, Gardnerville, Genoa. It's a beautiful area, and we had eagles in that area. And I got to see eagles during calving season. Eagles would literally come down. It was amazing, incredible. And I got to be honest, sometimes I read the Bible and go like, "No, that's not the script." Like for me, I wouldn't have Jesus be born in a manger. I would have the laser light show in the heavenlies, but then I'd have some sort of supernatural divine wham, and Jesus would be born in the palace, and there'd be trumpets, and there'd be amazingness, and that's not the way it happened. So it says that Jesus goes down, and he sees the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and I've never imagined it like that. In fact, we got a picture of how I imagined it. I imagine it like this. I imagine the Holy Spirit coming down from heaven like a screaming eagle. I just imagine it just being crazy. And I just can imagine being there by the side of the river going, "This is incredible. I got to see Jesus baptized, the Holy Spirit coming like a screaming eagle." Now, by the way, I know in the Bible it says a dove. And so you can write me a letter, but don't write me a letter about this. Like, I know it says dove. I know it says dove. It was a dove. I got it. But in my mind, I see a screaming eagle, okay? So we're just going to keep it like that for just a little bit. The Holy Spirit comes like a dove, but I think of it as a screaming eagle. And he comes and you hear the voice of God. And the voice of God says this: "This is my Son." I don't know for sure that it was deeper, but I'm going to imagine it's deeper. "This is my Son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." You just imagine God's booming voice. If I could do Charlton Heston, I would. Booming voice. Amazing stuff. Some of you are old enough to get that reference. Others of you going, "Who's Charlton Heston?" Yeah. If you have not watched that movie, you are missing it. Okay, so anyway. So he says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." That's amazing. And folks, we are at that moment unbelievably astounded and amazed. Don't raise your hand. How many of you have gone to church week after week after week and never expected anything out of the ordinary? Don't raise your hand. That's the way most of us are. We go down to the river. We're kind of seeing this little thing, John the Baptist. Jesus comes to get baptized. That's a little out of the ordinary. He gets baptized. When he comes up, Spirit of God comes like a dove, screaming eagle. And when he comes, and when he comes out of the heavens, then you hear the voice of God. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now, I got to be honest with you. This is the point where the movie stops. Have you ever been to a movie where you thought the director took it one scene too long? Like the movie went 20 minutes more than it needed to. One more plot twist. And you're going like, no. You should have finished the story there. A few years ago, I was reading this passage. And I was thinking about all that God was doing on planet Earth. And I was thinking about some things happening in my life and in my church and in my community. And as I began to think about that, I had that experience of wondering, God, what is it that you're doing? And I thought, I read this passage and went, yes, the voice of God came out of the heavens. But the story doesn't stop there. And it bums me out. Because it's an inconvenient reality that the story doesn't stop with the baptism of Jesus and the Spirit of God descending like a dove and then the voice of God. Instead, what happens is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Maybe you read the Bible and you think about the incidental throwaway lines and they mean very little to you. And if you're like me, sometimes you do what I call hydroplaning past scripture. I just read it quickly and read the superficial meaning and go on. Because I've got a certain amount of verses I'm going to read that day. I've got a sort of reading plan, so I'm going to keep going. But every once in a while, I read the same passage that I've read over and over and over again. And the Spirit of God says something new and fresh, and it stops me in my tracks. So I remember the day when I was reading this passage, and I knew that Jesus had been baptized, and he came out of the water, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and the voice of God came out of heavens. "This is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased." And I wanted the movie to be over. But then I read the next line, and it destabilized me at that moment. We're going to put it up on the screen. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. As I read and reread that passage, I said, "What the heck? Why is God leading Jesus at the moment of his exaltation, at the moment when his baptism takes place, at the moment when the crowd of people at the banks of the River Jordan are going, 'This is awesome. This is the Technicolor moment. This is the moment that you blazon all over the front page of the newspapers.' Why does Jesus leave then and be led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? What the heck?" Maybe you had a relationship breakup. Maybe you got medical news. Maybe you had painful employment realities. Maybe financial pressure. Maybe something that I can't even imagine has come into your life. And at some moment during your life, you raised your hands to heaven and you said, sort of in the quietness of your own home, "Where are you?" And you wondered to God why he was allowing this to happen into your life. A crisis came that you couldn't control and you had not predicted, and the wheels of your life were falling off. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh, had his obedience tested in ways that are unfathomable to us. So if there's anybody that we could learn about how to manage our life during a crisis, it's Jesus. Before I give you the things I think we should learn, let me just make a couple quick observations about the rest of this passage. First of all, it says Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he fasted for 40 days, and then the Bible says, and he was hungry. You think? Like, at the first of the year, I went on sort of a modified fast for about 24 days. In the first 40 minutes, I was hungry. So the idea of going 40 days without food in the middle of the desert, are you kidding me? It says he was hungry. The second thing it says, he was led by the Spirit. That's shocking to me. But to be tempted by the devil. This is no sort of around the edges fringe temptation. This is a frontal assault by the kingdom of evil against the God of the universe. This is first rate, oh my goodness, intense evil against good. This is intense warfare. And then lastly, what's interesting is the very first temptation Jesus faced after 40 days in the desert is that the devil tempts them to take these stones and do what? Turn them into bread, into carbs. I don't know about you, but if I've gone a long time without eating, I want carbs. I just think it's not accidental that the first temptation was satisfy the pressing need of your gut. So, I don't know your story. And I don't know all you're going through. But I have a word for you individually. And I have a word for you as a church. This is not the time to have your soon coming pastor. By the way, I don't know that much about Saskatchewan, but I do know a lot about Victoria Island and Victoria itself. And if you ever had the privilege to go to the Empress Hotel there and have high tea, it's a little expensive, but it's amazing. It's incredible. You're going to love his stories of his growing up years because it's a beautiful, beautiful island. And as you have the opportunity to think about this, I want to tell you, I have a word for you as a church. You are not to be found when your new pastor comes waiting for him here. You are to be running after the things of God in such a way that he has to run to catch up with you. You are to be moving forward with what the Spirit is doing with your midst. You're to be pressing into worship. You're to be meeting the needs of this community. You're to be hearing the voice of God. What do you do in the midst of crisis? There are three things. Number one, write this down. Realize that you're not alone. Realize that you're not alone. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there's no temptation undertaken you, but what such as is common to man. But with every temptation, there is provided a way of escape. When you have a chance, you can look that passage up. What it says to you is this, you are not alone. Many years ago in a political campaign, this is not political, but in a political campaign, the imagery was, who are you going to call at 3 a.m. in the morning? Who's going to answer that phone? My question for you is this, if a crisis comes in your life, do you have anybody that you can call? I promise you it's not 200, but there should be two or three people. The reason you're in a small group, the reason you're connected, the reason you do life together, the reason you press in, even when the water's a little unsettled, is because you cannot control nor predict when crisis will happen in your life. Don't raise your hand to this, but how many of you know that you have friends who've been with you through thick and through thin, and when it's thick, it's easy to stick together. It's when it's thin that you get tested. It's when it's thin, it's when the water's really dicey, it's when stuff's really bad that the people who stick with you are the people that you have the tightest bond imaginable. You are not alone. The psalmist says, where can I go? Where can I flee from your presence? There's nowhere high, there's nowhere low, there's nowhere far or close that I can leave from your presence. The Spirit of the living God is with you wherever you go. You are loved. God loves you so much that God himself, his son, became flesh and dwelt among us. And eventually, towards the end of his life, he's on a cross. And when he's on a cross, I promise you, you were the picture in his mind. You are not alone. Number two, respond by wearing the full armor of God. Respond by wearing the full armor of God. The full armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, our battle's not against flesh and blood and principalities and powers. It's not about your employer or about a spouse or about the person you're engaged in conflict with. It's not the medical diagnosis. We live in a spiritual world. Can I tell you one of the greatest deceptions of the modern church? I'm 58 years old. I've been in church literally all my life. Literally, I was born in church on a Wednesday. I was born on a Wednesday. I was in church on Sunday. This is not an exaggeration. This is not pastor talk, sort of generally speaking. This is the real world truth. I was born on a Wednesday, in church on Sunday. Between the ages of 0 and 16, I was never allowed to miss church, which when I was growing up meant Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I was never allowed to miss church. You say allowed. What does that mean? Allowed means I've been to church with mumps, measles, cold, flu, fever, and chicken pox. I have been to church with those five conditions. I have specific memories as a child of being taken to the church when I was sick. My parents should be arrested these days, I know. But I was taken to church when I was sick. I was put in the usher's closet. And I would say, what am I going to do? They said, just stay here in the usher's closet. You need to be at church on Sunday. So I was in church. Now, thanks be to God, and I'm very thankful to my parents for this. We were deeply, deeply committed to the movement of God in the people of God when gathered together. Now, what happened in that context is that we learned the following truth. The deception that exists in our day is we think life is divided between sacred and secular. This is sacred, right? This is powerful. This is awesome. This is the Spirit of the living God working among his people. But then you're going to go to the Super Bowl party somewhere. You're going to watch something, you're going to do that, or you're going to avoid the Super Bowl party, you're going to go to the mall, whatever. But that's going to be secular, right? And then when you go to work, that's secular, right? You're going to be in your neighborhood, that's secular, right? You're going to go to the gym, that's secular, right? No. The truth is, all of life, 24/7, 168 hours a week, that's all sacred. Every bit of life is sacred. So you have to put on the full armor of God. The reality is you need to be equipped with the Word of God in your life. I don't have time to unpack it today, but when I was 14 years of age, a Santa Ana police officer named John Reed, he was an African-American man, he came up to me and he put his finger, and he was bigger than me, I was 14, he put his finger in my chest. Now, I was a PK. How many of you know that PKs are either in Who's Who or in Most Wanted? That's kind of the way PKs turn out. You go one of those two extremes, okay? And so John Reed, when I was 14, he's a Santa Ana PD officer. He came up to me, put his finger in my chest, said, young man, you're not so tough. I thought at 14 I was pretty tough, but I wasn't as tough as Officer John Reed. So he put his finger in my chest, young man, you're not so tough. I want you to meet me on Sunday afternoons at 3 o'clock at church. I've already gotten your parents' permission. Show up at 3 o'clock. I said, yes, sir. With a little quiver in my voice. Yes, sir. And then I showed up. And for the next several months, we went through a thing called Navigator's Topical Memory System. We memorized 114 Bible verses, and they got rooted in my soul. I didn't know it at the time, but I was going to be called to pastoral ministry. And I later went on to college, to seminary, then to get a doctorate. I've been in pastoral ministry close to 40 years now. And the truth is this. Those 114 verses I memorized at age 14 with Officer John Reed from the Santa Ana Police Department, those are the verses that have shaped my soul. The Word of God is not optional. The Word of God is an absolutely essential. The full armor of God means that you put the Word of God in your life. You put prayer, you put worship, you put the belt of salvation. God will equip you because you are in battle. Here's the third thing. This is where the wet hair comes. You're going to like this. Resolve to never go into the desert without wet hair. I was looking at this story and I was so frustrated by parts of it. Why didn't it end with Jesus coming out of the water and the Spirit coming down like a screaming eagle and the voice of God? That's when I would have done the credits and ended the movie. But instead, the Spirit of God leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Come on, God, what are you doing? And I'm looking at that passage and I'm realizing that the chapter divisions are not in the original text. So when Jesus Christ was led out of the water of baptism into the desert, his hair was still wet. Why would the Spirit of God lead Jesus from the waters of baptism into the desert to be tempted by the devil? It's because Jesus' obedience took place at a time when his hair was still wet from being fully immersed in the presence and power of God. You cannot face the temptations and challenges of your life if your hair, spiritually speaking, is bone dry. I cannot tell you how many times as a pastor, over 40 years of pastoral ministry, have I had people say to me, I want to hurry up and get close to God. I want to microwave my spirituality because now I'm getting ready to face some tough times and I want to really hope. Now, by the way, when you call out to God, he will be there. But you will not have the depth of the testimony and the confidence and the power. If you went back and read every single lyric of every single song we led this morning, part of why I was so enamored by the worship team this morning is not that they're awesome, and they are, not that the music was great, and it was, not that I enjoyed the experience, and I did, but I was enamored by reading the words and recognizing how declarative those words were, that he is a way maker. He is a promise keeper. And the more testimony you have of the power of God, the more your hair is wet from being in the presence of God, you will have his favor before you experience the fight. Now, I wish life was all downhill and easy. I wish life came with no brakes attached and you could just glide through it. But if you've lived any time on planet Earth, you know that every once in a while, it's an uphill climb, right? Every once in a while, you round a corner and you thought you knew it was coming and something's unexpected there, right? The truth is that you can't control when a crisis happens and you can't predict when it's going to occur. I'm not a fatalist, not at all. I totally believe in the confidence of the sovereignty of God. I just know that we live in a life that is uncertain. What is certain is him. So John chapter 15 says this, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." You are not alone. You need to wear the full armor of God every day. And you need to never go into the deserts of life without your hair dripping wet from the presence of the living God. When you practice the presence of God, Brother Lawrence, an old saint in the 1700s, said this, we should practice the presence of God. When you practice the presence of God, your hair gets wet. You need his favor before the fight. When your pastor comes to this church, I pray what he has to do is run to catch up with you, because you are so far ahead of where he thought you would be. Because you have not waited for him. You've waited for him expectantly on a human scale. But spiritually, you've been running to say yes to the things of God every day. Would you pray with me? Spirit of living God, I thank you for the men and women in this room. I thank you, God, for the anointing that you have in this church, for the faithful, fruitful ministry and witness of this church through the years. God, I believe that there is a significant yes, a significant yes and amen that this church is saying to you right now. We give thanks for the heritage. We give thanks for the legacy. We give thanks for the fact we could not be here today were it not for the faithfulness of those who've gone on before. But Jesus, we declare here and now that there's a fresh work, that there's a fresh word, that there's an anointing, a calling. And Lord, we realize that some of us are in deserts, have been in deserts, or might go through deserts. But as we go through there, we are not alone. We are fully armored up and our hair is wet from the baptism that we've experienced by being immersed in your presence and your power. Lord, I pray blessing and honor, grace and peace, joy and expectation upon the people of Sunrise Community Church. We ask all this in your precious and awesome name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, John.